morning, everybody. You. Aha. Praise the Lord. Can you hear me back there? Somebody going to turn me on? Praise the Lord. Well, I'll just talk. There. You know, I think there's not our team. We got a great team. But there's sound demons in the house today. We need to cast them out. I want to just celebrate something briefly. And if you haven't even peeked in to what's happening in our with our teenagers and our youth ministry, you need to peek in there on a Wednesday night. And the Lord has been doing some special things in there for a long time. But really excited that we, Pastor Tina, started in August as our youth pastor. And Tina, if you'd just stand just right there. And we're so thankful God has given her to us as a gift. Our network, 230-some-odd churches, selected our youth pastor as the Arizona Ministry Network Rookie of the Year. So I just... Congratulations, Tina. She's so modest, which is a good thing, but I had to find out somewhere else. I'm sure she would have told me, but we're just so happy for her and her ministry team and thankful for what God's doing with our teenagers. We're in a series called Mission Impossible. Have you ever been in one of those missions? The early church had an impossible mission, but God. Somebody say amen. And even as a church today, in our own strength, we have an impossible mission. Have you ever, and I don't know, Facebook, internet, magazine, whatever, looked at some before and after pictures, before this or before that, miracle working products. There's miracle working products that most of them don't work miracles most of the time, do they? Especially anything like after 10 o'clock at night, you know, you better be careful because it promises you all these things that it doesn't. But we serve a miracle-working God, don't we? But we do. We're bombarded in our country with all these things and before and after pictures. We know that Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can change lives and transform lives, don't we? But let's look at some of these pictures. Have you ever seen this one? Before and after. Man, it doesn't even look like the same guy, does it? He's been transformed. The thing with me is over the last 30 years, I went in reverse. I've transitioned the other direction. Maybe I need to get on board on that. Or another before and after picture. Without makeup, with makeup. How many votes makeup? Wait, I know we're a Pentecostal church, but we figured out about 50 years ago we could start wearing makeup. Well, at least the ladies, not the men, I hope. That's the before and after. And then another before and after that's kind of tough. This is before meth and after meth. You know, the Lord can still change her life. Amen. And then the last one, and this will remind you of me, I'm sure. Before and after. And I never knew he was that little, but gosh, he's a big guy, isn't he? Anyway, we're very familiar with all kinds of types. Let's read about the greatest transformation of all in Acts 2, 1 through 4. And I'll be referring to some verses before that. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all in one place together. Suddenly, say suddenly. Sometimes the Lord moves in suddenly. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I believe that arguably that's the greatest transformation that ever took place in a group of people since the earth was created. A great transformation took place on what we call the day of Pentecost. God had promised to His disciples He would send the Holy Spirit, as He has promised us to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And the church of Jesus Christ, some would say, was birthed, but at least the church of Jesus Christ was transformed. And I've been touching on this for a couple of weeks, and I'll talk about it today and maybe and next week one more week. But this group of people, in some ways, arguably, was a small, ineffective group of well-meaning people or body of believers. I mean, they had been running. They had been hiding. All kinds of things have taken place. But after the day of Pentecost, this same ineffective group of people became one of the most powerful forces the world has ever known. And the only difference, and the major difference for them and for us today, was the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, for example, who had hidden, he didn't just hide and run. He denied Christ three times and cussed one of those times, denied that he ever knew the Lord. All of a sudden, after he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, preached a sermon a little while later in chapter 2 that I won't read today, and thousands of people got saved. A weak, ineffective man that meant well and loved God, filled with the Holy Spirit, can do great things for the Lord. It's the difference. It was a before and an after point. And we're going to talk mostly about before Pentecost today, and we're going to talk next week about after Pentecost. I mean, you talk about mission impossible. Peter didn't have a chance. You think Phoenix is tough? You think New York City's tough? You think Los Angeles and San Francisco's tough with all the false beliefs and core values and this and that? Jerusalem was a metropolitan city with all kinds of weird ideas and a strong religion to boot. And Peter, ineffective Peter, spoke up full of the Holy Spirit, and transformation took place. Nothing's impossible with God. And they begin to spread the gospel around the then known world. So let's take a look at between the crucifixion, or after the crucifixion and the resurrection. Because when we pick up in Acts chapter 1, Christ has been raised. How many of you have been praying through your prayer model this week? ACTS. I did too. I prayed every day. We want to adore the Lord in our private devotional time, a time of personal worship. ACTS, adoration. Did you practice confession and confess your sins and ask for forgiveness and cleansing? Did you thank Him? Were you very thankful? T, thankful all week. I want you to keep. And then your supplication piece is where you're taking your lists and your needs and others' needs before the Lord. So let's take a look at right after the crucifixion and the resurrection. There was a fearful phase or a fearful stage. John 20 and 19 says this. On the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together, and this is after the Lord's obviously been crucified, as I mentioned, and the tomb's empty, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Here is this mighty group of people. They had walked with the Lord for 3 years. I mean, they knew Him better than anybody on earth. And here they are hiding in fear. In fact, there was really only just a handful of disciples and some great women of God that had any courage at all. And Jesus shows up to encourage them anyway. Listen, you may be hiding in fear this morning. Jesus will show up in your life anyway. That's good news. But many people in our churches today are hiding, living in fear. What do you mean, Pastor? I've enjoyed every phase of life, and I'm enjoying this phase of life. But I never expected to stay in the same phase of life. Don't you want to learn and grow and learn new things? And aren't there still some changes that you need to make in your heart and in your mind? Some things that you would like to accomplish? Maybe even some things that God has put on your heart. But sometimes you're so afraid to take the next step because you're afraid. Sometimes, even with our daily decisions, there are decisions we ought to make that are good decisions, and we don't make them because we're afraid. You will never be able to move forward with new things in your life. And church, we will never be able to continue to move forward in what God has for us if we're afraid. Fear is the opposite of faith. Somebody say amen for me. Come on. Fear will paralyze you. I'm just talking about mentally and emotionally. It will paralyze you when you're afraid to change. Now, a lot of times being afraid to change is some of you, maybe not this crowd, are afraid of losing control. Afraid of losing control in this area or that area, or it could be in your personal relationships. It could be at work. It could be in the church. And so instead of moving forward and growing and flourishing, you've allowed fear to paralyze you because you're afraid of losing control, afraid to make new friends, afraid of to try anything new, afraid of failure. Well, I might, if I step out and try this, I might fail. Well, if you don't step out and try it, you will fail. And just because you failed doesn't mean you're a failure. In fact, I've learned a lot of things a lot of ways where I had to fail several times before I could succeed. I don't know. Maybe it's just the simple things. Maybe I'm simple-minded. I can remember when I was learning to ride a bicycle and my grandfather would teach you how to, you wreck it, get back on it and ride it again. You wreck it, get back on it and ride it again. But Pop Pete, that's the way he taught us to swim too. Swim. That's the way my mother learned to swim. I don't recommend it. I'm not advocating for that. Yeah. He just threw her in the river. But, after you skin a few knees and bump your head a few times on that bicycle, and I can clearly remember, I wanted to stay in the training wheels. I was okay. Take those training wheels off. I was a little afraid. Now, I was just adventure enough. I knew. Listen, do y'all want to ride bike with training wheels the rest of your life? Then you got to take the training wheels off. Ooh, it's scary. And I can remember scraped knees, scraped elbows. I was just wanting a break. And Pop Pete put me at the top of the hill and put me on that bike and said, "Go, boy." And he pushed me. And then I began to ride. Fear will paralyze you. The early church before Pentecost was paralyzed in fear. Oh, I had scraped my knees up multiple times. Some people would say, what a failure. No. I just failed. It didn't make me a failure. What are some of the new things God is challenging you to do? Steps of faith He wants you to take in all these areas of your life. Jesus said over and over, and I didn't look it up, do not fear is in the Bible, New Testament, and all hundreds of times. Do not be afraid. Something really on my heart that's not rocket science, that I may say several times today, His church, Jesus is not dead. He's alive. They were hiding in fear because they still weren't sure till they saw him that he was alive. Recently in a men's meeting, I talked about the word if. I don't know if it stirred the guys up, but it stirred me up. I can't let go of it. Do y'all have any if-only regrets? Let me see your hands. Everybody? Oh, yeah. If only. If only I'd have made this decision. If only I'd have done that. If only. And it's like pictures in my mind. I have quite a few if only regrets. If only I had have done that. If only I hadn't done that. Can you relate with me? If we live there, we'll live in fear. What if Jesus isn't alive? We haven't seen him yet. What if we'd have really believed? What if we'd have understood ahead of time what he said? The disciples were living behind a room and living in the what ifs of life when we need to live, come on, we need to live in the if only realm. If only I go forward, if only I trust God, if only I make this decision, what can the Lord do in our lives? Or you could take that to what if it's not a regret. What if I really take a risk that God has called me to this year? What if? What are the possibilities God has for you? What is possible in your life, in your home, in your ministry? What's possible with Jesus in your life? What's possible when you're full of the Holy Spirit? What's possible if you'll just trust God this year in many areas of your life? What is possible? Oh, by the way, hey church, Jesus is not dead. He's alive. We said, well, that might cost me too much. It is costly to serve the Lord. You know, it hasn't been that long ago, and you don't hear it very often anymore, missionaries called to go to a foreign country that hop on a ship and go to a foreign country knowing they would never return home. What a sacrifice. Some of those missionaries, you wouldn't even read, they ever saw a soul saved to about a generation or another generation later, and then a harvest comes in because somebody's willing to get on a boat and leave to the point of no return. It's a high cost to serve the Lord sometimes. You can read of missionaries that went into these slave countries that sold themselves as slaves to be a slave to reach slaves. Somebody say, wow. They understood the high cost and sacrifice that's expected in the body of Christ. And really, we're not a complaining church, so we really aren't. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. Some of you complain sometimes, but we're not a complaining church. Thank you, Jesus. And probably we all complain sometimes. Anybody complained about something this year? No. Yeah. These folks made these great sacrifices, and we continue to complain it's too hot, but the other half of the building thinks it's too cold and the sound is too loud, but there's a half of the building that thinks it's not loud enough. Or I know some of y'all like the colors of the chairs, but some of you just can't stand them. Why'd you get that old purple color, Pastor? Well, if you would like to change them, write us a check. Oh, no, I like them just fine. We complain about all kinds of things sometimes that don't matter. And we have a list of what upsets us about other people. Oh, my Lord. We got lists. Some of y'all got lists on people, and I don't like that about them, and I don't like that, and about, and boy, I can move. Complain if the sermon's too long. I don't blame you. I'm serious. Let's move on. Ask God to give you enough courage to make those steps forward in your life that He's been trying to get you to do for some of us for years. Because He'll be with you, I guarantee you. He'll be there. And then there was the comfortable stage, and I want to read a couple of scriptures, Acts 1 and 3, and then Acts 1, 9 through 11. I want to read them back to back. But Acts 1 and 3 says this, "After His suffering, He presented Himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." And now we'll bump to the next verses. After he had told them all this, and the verse we read last week said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you," and different things. And then after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go." Now, I think, you know, and I'm just going to use this piece of scripture to share this concept. Before the power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, number one, they lived in fear. And number two, I think maybe they got kind of comfortable. You know, it's easy to become comfortable, isn't it? I mean, we like being comfortable, but we can become so comfortable that we still don't move forward with the Lord and in our lives. Well, why do you think that, Pastor? Why do you think that's comfortable? Well, man alive, can you imagine? Because we call this the ascension. These folks that stuck it out got to spend 40 days with the resurrected Lord. Wow. Wow. I know it was a learning experience. I know it must have been an enjoyable experience. I'm sure it might have been or should have been and probably was a powerful experience. I bet 40 days just with the Lord after He's risen, before He ascended to heaven, I bet it was the ultimate 40 days of church. I mean, how could it get any better than that? Good worship. I'm sure there was good worship. I tell you, I felt the worship was so good today. We were singing one song, I thought I was going to fly right through the roof. Love the worship. Love the worship. Good fellowship, good friendship, good Bible teaching. And by the way, they know He's alive and they're no longer paralyzed in fear. Do you want me to say that again, just as a review? Because they know He's alive, they are no longer paralyzed in fear. Look to your neighbor and say, "Do you know Jesus is alive?" But I think they become comfortable where they were. And Jesus told them even then, something even better's on the way. Something else is coming. But Lord, 40 days with you, what could be better than that? He said, no. And he had told him right before he said, when the Holy Spirit, I'm coming, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And right after he says it, up he goes to heaven, and here they are. So he sends a couple of angels. Said, "Stop it. Stop it. He's gone." My translation. He's gone. Oh, we had the best church. Oh, 40 days. Jesus had told him something's better's on the way. See, fear is not the only thing that will paralyze your personal growth track. Comfort will paralyze it too. When we live our lives like this, when Jesus has more, God has promised everybody in here more in some way or another, to some degree or another. It's not over till it's over, church. Every man, woman, and child has promises that haven't been fulfilled in your life. There's more. And let me say this. There's more coming to the rock. There's better for this Rock Church family, your life, our lives. There's more coming to this church that's of God and that's of good. I'm almost jumping ahead of myself. We can't become too comfortable. It's football season. It's almost over. And we got three games left, right? Although I boycotted this year, I'm okay with you if you didn't. We will be having a Super Bowl party. The men are hosting that. But I do enjoy watching professional football. I enjoy watching college football. There's something, and I really love college basketball. That's my favorite sport. That's probably no secret to those of you that know me. But you know, in basketball, you only have so many timeouts and so many times you can huddle. In football, you huddle unless, I mean, there's a no huddle offense now. I get it. But most football teams still get in a what? A huddle. Is it 40 seconds? 35, 40 seconds? 30 seconds. 30 or 40 seconds. And they have 40 seconds to call a play. Right? And the huddle is necessary. I mean, I don't know. The Cardinal Stadium holds 60,000. Am I close? 70,000. Sun Devils actually holds more than the Cardinal Stadium. And let's say, you know, what's the cheapest ticket you can buy now? You can't buy a $25 ticket. You can buy $100, $150, a $1,500 ticket. Now, let's say we're out there at Cardinal Stadium, and there's 60, 70,000 of us, and we know there's going to be a huddle. And we've paid big money, and the popcorn will break your budget for a month. And we're up in the stands, all 60, 70,000, and they just stay in the huddle. They need to huddle. But I didn't pay $150 a ticket to go see the huddle. Come on. How many want your money back? Well, I went out there. I'm a Cardinals fan. Rascals, all they did was huddle the whole time. No, I go to see the quarterback. I go to see Fitzgerald, baby. Get it close to him. He'll catch it. Don't get me started. I go to see touchdowns, and field goals are all right, but I'd rather see touchdowns. Great runs are good. I go to see them throw passes. That's what's fun. Church, we need to huddle. And I don't know where I come up with this thought. We get high on the huddle. We need to celebrate the huddle. We need to celebrate girls' ministry, like we did 2 weeks ago, and the new leaders, and that's absolutely, and I believe on Wednesday night, God is going to fill this building up full of boys and girls and teenagers and adults around these tables learning the Scripture. We really believe that family night is going to explode so we can celebrate what happens inside the church. But it's not about the huddle. Boy, did we huddle well. Our quarterback did better than their quarterback. What? We've got great worship. We do. We've got great Bible studies, men and women. We do. If you're a guest, we really do. We've got great children's ministries. We really do. Men's ministries, women's ministries, a couple of compassion ministries. There, wonderful things are happening at the Rock. It's a time of love, a time of unity, a time where God is working in our lives and the lives of others. But it's still about the huddle. It's got to be about more than just the huddle. We can't just get high on the huddle. There's a lost and dying world that we come across every day in our life. It's not like we have to gather 20 people and hit the streets. We're around lost people every day, every one of us. This is a huddle. This is where we come and praise Him. This is where we come and celebrate what God's doing. This is where we hear the Word of God. This is where we pray for anybody that's here. But there's a lost and dying world that's out there that needs Jesus Christ, and we need to get out of huddle mentality and get into harvest mentality. It's so good here, right? People ask me, how's your church? It's really good right now. It's really healthy right now. And I've been around, and some of you stuck with me long enough, we've been through a couple dark valleys where it wasn't that way. But yesterday I walked on my back porch praying, and life is so good, not trial free. Some of y'all know some of the things going on in our life. Not trial free, but life is so good for the Gray family. Life is so good for the Rock family. And I went out back, I said, but dear God, thank you for the good life. Thank you for the blessing. Thank you for what's happening in the Grays. Thank you for what's happening in the church. But dear God, we don't want to get comfortable. We don't want to just stay in the huddle. We've got to take the love that Christ has put in us to a lost and dying world. And we cannot do it in and of ourselves, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do it and fulfill the impossible mission. We can't get too comfortable. I like to be comfortable. Man, I waited too long to have a hot tub. I didn't want a hot tub when we got this house, but man, do I like it. I get out there in that hot tub, you talk about comfort zone. What a place to go over your sermon notes. Dear Lord Jesus, we can't just stay in the huddle. Amen. And lastly, the expectant stage. They begin to expect the Lord was going to do some things. They begin to expect that there was more. They begin to expect there was a mission ahead of them. It said in Acts 1 and 14, and I'll just comment on it, that they joined together in prayer. They were joining together in prayer. And right before Pentecost, because Jesus had told them to wait, and it was going to be 50 days, they begin to join in prayer, and they begin to fellowship. And as they joined in prayer, they begin to trust God, and they begin to believe in God, and they begin to embrace the promises of God. As they were in prayer, and they were expecting what God had told them was going to be better, their hearts began to knit, and they became united in prayer. And as they dedicated themselves to doing that, there was growth taking place in their life. But part of this growth was an expectation that whatever with the Holy Spirit that was coming was going to be just like Jesus said. And as they dedicated themselves to prayer, and I want to say it this way, and were hungry for the Word of God. I talked about that last week, and hungry for a power they knew that they didn't have in and of themselves. A sense of expectancy set into their lives. They're not afraid. They're not comfortable. They're expecting greater things. Church, isn't that where we ought to be living? Personally, at home, at work, here at the Rock Church? Because the church had a sense of expectancy in their hearts, God could use them in a mighty way. Oh, the Lord shows up when you're afraid. Probably not much He's going to do with you. I can't do that. Or Oh, it's comfortable. The Lord will show up. Oh, but life is good. No. It's when a church, when people, when we begin to expect God to do things, and they begin to expect, and we'll talk about Pentecost next week and after Pentecost and change the known world, they begin to expect God would do great things. It's called faith, but maybe it's faith on steroids. Are you just okay with where you're at? I could use something over here and here, but life's pretty good. Hot tub's nice. There was a subsidiary of Standard Oil Company back in the early 80s. And they at the time were kind of on the cutting edge of exploring for oil off the Alaskan coast. In fact, this particular exploration went off in the Beaufort Sea. They did all the geological work, all the surveys, every piece of science they had available. And they found this area in the sea that was supposed to be full of billions of barrels of oil. Billions, billions and billions. In fact, in 83, they spent $120 million doing research and buying equipment to drill oil in that particular spot. All the samples looked good. All the aerial photos looked good. All the geology looked good. And they began to drill for oil, and they drilled, and they drilled, and they drilled, and they drilled until they hit water. You may not know this. My dad was in the oil business. It broke him. That's another story. He came back. Most oil, you hit salt water, and the oil floats up through the pumps on top of the salt water, and then you separate it when you get it to the top. Just for your information. But all they hit was water. Wasn't a drip of oil in it. 120 million down the tubes. And that risk, and risks like it today, are considered acceptable. These companies still don't hit oil every time they drill. But they have to keep making investments until they do strike it rich. This comment isn't about money. Although when you serve God, we give the Lord our tithes and our offerings. How much are you willing to invest/risk to go forward with the Lord? God has given each of us in a church collectively vision, values, skill sets, spiritual gifts, yes, and resources. What are we willing to risk as a church as we pull all our resources of time, talent, treasure, and our testimony? Are we willing to take the same risk in a spiritual way, in a Great Commission way, that the world thinks is normal every day to do with millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars? Are you willing to take how God has shaped you, made you, molded you, and use it for the glory of God? Are you willing? Are you expecting as you take those steps, God to do great things through you? Dear Lord, we've got Jesus. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We've got the power. Shouldn't we be at least courageous as oil companies? I said, shouldn't we be just as courageous as the world is? And they have no guarantees. We have a guarantee someday it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus Christ. The one that paid for our sins. The one that went to Calvary and paid a debt we couldn't pay. The one that gave His life, went to the tomb, rose on the third day, is at the right hand of the Father as we speak, interceding for you and I. And He sent the Comforter. He sent the Counselor. He sent the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't we be the most courageous people on the planet? We've got to live like Jesus is alive. Oh, we read our Bibles like He's dead. We teach others about the Bible like He's dead. Sometimes we serve Him like He's dead. We go to work like He's dead. Don't dare tell anybody about Jesus. Sometimes we live like He's dead. I'm mentoring a young preacher this past week, and he's wanting all these pointers. You know what I told him? I said, when you preach, preach like Jesus is alive. What? Preach like you believe Jesus is really alive. He went, well, what do you mean? I said, I've heard a lot of preachers preach so dead. We need to preach. We need to live. We need to witness. We need to speak. We need to act. We need to expect like Jesus is alive. Because He is alive. And He's still the Transformer. You know the movie Transformers? We believe in things that aren't true. And we get all worked up and passionate. And I'll watch some Transformer movies. I'm not shooting the movie down. But we get all worked up and we live like the Transformers are alive. And they're not alive. They're dead make-believe characters that entertain us. And then we live like Jesus is dead. Jesus is not dead. He's alive, church. And we don't have to be afraid. And we don't have to get comfortable. And we can expect miracles in our lives, through our lives. We can expect people to get saved. We can expect people to get healed. We can expect our ministries to grow. We can expect to run out of room here. We can expect God to show up when we make the necessary steps. Good Lord, I like that. These are the churches that God will use. Those that live like Jesus is alive. It starts with one. I know I'm talking to us as a body, and I know I'm talking to us as individuals. It's just one of us at a time. I bet there's six of us. This is a challenge. I never beat y'all down, but I challenge you. We could fill our cars up on Wednesday night and Sunday morning and fill this building up in about 2 weeks and expect God to save those folks we're bringing. Children. I know children will fill your cars up. It starts with one. If you remember when Darla and I were youth leaders, one good car, and sometimes we would, this isn't a boast, because there were others doing it. All the youth leaders, we filled our cars up with kids and got them to youth. Sometimes we made 3 trips before church and 3 trips after church, and we left 20 minutes from a church. And those kids got saved, most of them. And those kids, a lot of them are in the ministry today. We expected it to be so. Wore our cars out. You want to wear your car out quick? Carry teenagers to youth group. Had one or two, had a man in our church. what are you doing? I wasn't even Pastor Dale then. I was, what are you doing, Dale? I said, I'm bringing teenagers to church. Don't you know that they're going to hammer your car? And it shocked me. And I went, well, yeah, because by then they'd already spilled things on it and tore seats and six trips a Wednesday night, three there and three back. Always two trips, always two each way for a season. And he said, you know, you get those kids in here and they're going to wear our carpet out. I said, Brother Doyle, and he was in his 70s. You know, he said, we want to keep this place nice around here. We don't need all these kids around here. Y'all look at me funny. That's not that unusual. It's not here. I said, well, Brother Doyle, that's when you called everybody brother so-and-so and brother and sister. Some of y'all remember that? Brother Gray. They really respect you, they call you by your last name, Brother Gray. I said, well, Brother Doyle, because I want to be respectful, but I didn't respect his comments too much. I said, that car is all, darling, I have. I said, but it belongs to the Lord. And I said, if they wear that car out, I figure God will figure out a way to get us another one as long as we use that car for him. And I said, you know, I understand what you say about the carpet. I said, but Brother Doyle, that carpet belongs to the Lord. Yeah, but I said, just excuse me. I said, I'd rather have a messy carpet and a torn carpet and have to replace it three times a year than not see young people come to Christ. And he goes, walked away. He never changed his mind. And we brought more and more and more kids. That little church, it was only about 275 at its peak. I bet 150 were children and teenagers. And it drove Doyle crazy. Oh. He never did get over it. Do I need to repent? We have kids that are on the mission field today and preaching the gospel or raising their families in the Lord. It only started with one. We were so ignorant. Darla and I knew nothing during that time. It only takes one of you. It takes one church to expect God. It starts. And I'm saying today, let it start with you. Don't wait for the church to make another program. Be a witness every day, everywhere you go. Say, okay. Because we're still not going to develop an evangelistic program. We're going to do some evangelistic things. Starts with one. There's a story of a young man, and some of you military folks can relate to this. Gosh, I hadn't thought about Doyle in a long time. Joined the Army. Basic training, threw him into barracks. Some of y'all know what all that's like, living in barracks with, I don't know how many, I guess barracks are different sizes, but there were about 25, 30 guys in this particular barracks, and he moves in, and man, he could tell they were pretty rough guys. It seemed to him like all of them, most of them, you know, bad language and just rough. Just worldly, he could tell that. And he had a dilemma going on inside his heart. He was a Christian young man. He'd born and raised in the church, kept his commitment, and still loved the Lord. But he was feeling the pressure. But he always did his Bible reading at night. And what he would do, even when he was home, he would kneel by the side of his bed, open his Bible, and read the Bible and pray every night. So he thought, here I am. It's the first time in his life he's living with all these other guys. And in his mind and in his heart, there was a dilemma. He first thought to himself, you know, maybe I'll just figure out another way to read my Bible and pray. And then he decided, no, I'm a Christian man. It's obvious to me I need to be a testimony to these guys. So, I mean, it's right before they go to bed and everybody's rowdy and there's noise and there's loudness and laughter. And he pulls out his Bible. He lays it on his bunk. And he kneels. And he begins to read his Bible. Within a matter of seconds, the room had turned and all eyes were on the young enlistee. And the room went dead silent. After about a minute, they went back to talking and he just continued to read his Bible and pray. He wasn't really sure how it went, so the next night, right before he goes to bed, he opens his Bible, puts it on the bunk, begins to read, and in a matter of 30 seconds to a minute, eight other young men went to the locker, got their Bibles, laid it on the bed, and knelt, and began to pray and read. In 30 days, most of that barracks got saved and gave their heart to Jesus Christ. And the handful that didn't, guess who they went to for prayer every time they needed it? All for the glory of God. Will you be a soul witness for Jesus this morning? Will you let him pull you out of your comfort zone? Will you have enough faith to not be afraid? Will you ask God in your devotions as you adore him and confess and get forgiveness and thank him and intercede for others? Will you ask him as we sing this morning to light a new fire of expectancy in our hearts and our lives? Will you do it this morning, church? Let's pray.